this on. There we go. And a couple of passages tonight. On the screen, I have Luke chapter 14. But if you would, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and then we'll be looking in Luke chapter 14. Pray for Pastor Weigel, Pastor Nick. They are on vacation, well-deserved vacation. I know that they work hard, and so just pray that the Lord would just refresh them, renew them, just rejuvenate them, and just give them a good time together with their families, and they would enjoy themselves. They would come back and not find me dead. That's always a plus. No, I kid. I enjoy this, and you know, I actually have the opposite problem. I like to keep going constantly, and every once in a while I have to kind of like force myself to stop, unless, you know, body breaks down, and then I need to force myself. The body forces me to stop, but I just like to keep going and going and going. So I'm excited, but I do pray that the Lord would just bless them and just give them a good time of refreshing and just getting some rest. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I was thinking about this as we were taking communion tonight, and I thought, you know, what is communion about? It's really about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. He sacrificed, he gave it all. We just sang that hymn. Jesus paid it all. There wasn't anything else that anyone needed to do. There wasn't anything else that needed to be added because Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest gift. And I thought of that in terms of this particular message that I'm about to bring to you tonight. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we're going to start reading in verse number 18. 1 Chronicles 21 and in verse 18, the Bible says, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, we just thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, we're thankful that our salvation is not based on us, Lord, but based on the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so, Lord, we pray now, Lord, that tonight we would be reminded of that ultimate sacrifice, Lord, and that no sacrifice is too great for you. And Lord, may we be reminded of, Lord, what it cost you. And Lord, may we be reminded that our service to you and our love for you be just a reflection of that outpouring of love, Lord. And Lord, may our lives be a testimony of our love for you. I pray that you'd be with us, Lord. Meet with us in a special way tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David had a desire to build this altar. And the Lord directs him to go to see this, to see Ornan, who was threshing wheat. And so David gets there, and David had a desire to pay whatever it was going to cost to build this altar, to buy the land that was going to be needed. He had already made a decision. He had already counted the cost of what it was going to cost, and it didn't matter because he was going there full intended to whatever it was going to take to build this altar. He counted the cost, and he didn't hold back. And oftentimes, I think we need to be mindful that when we serve God, there is a cost. There's a cost that needs to be counted. Now, I don't believe that any cost is too great when it comes to serving our Savior, but there is a cost. And I think sometimes we fail to count that cost or consider it. But David had already made that decision here. And as he goes to Ornan, he goes to him and he says, I want to buy this land. I want to buy this parcel of land. I want to buy this piece of land. I want to build an altar to the Lord. Whatever the price is, I will do so. And in verse 21, it says, as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David and with his face to the ground. And David asks him, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. And he even says, grant it to me for the full price. David's prepared to pay the price. But Ornan in verse 23 says unto David, take it to thee and let my lord the king do what do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for the wood and the wheat for the meat offering. He says, I give it all. We get to the place here where Ornan is trying to do a good thing. But let's not mistake this. Ornan sees the king coming. You know, if the king comes and the king says, hey, I'd like to buy that from you, most of us would say, why don't I just give it to you, king? It's for you. I'm going to give this to you. Out of respect, out of honor, whatever the case is, I'm going to give this to you, King David. So he tries to do a good thing. And not only that, not only does he want to give him the threshing floor, but he wants to throw in the oxen and the wheat and the instruments. He wants to give it all to him. That's a great desire. That's a great offer. But David had already made a decision. He had already made the decision that whatever it cost, he was willing to pay it. Whatever it was going to take, he was willing to do. And so when Ornan makes this offer to him, as sincere as the offer was, David said no. David says, I'm not going to sacrifice unto my God something that will not cost me something. What a great statement that he makes in verse 24. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. I think sometimes we desire to serve God, we want to serve God, but we don't want there to be a cost. When Jesus went to Calvary, it was a great price that was paid. Yet, he went willingly. Why? Because Jesus, God, so loved the world that he was willing to go to that cross, to suffer a cruel death. Why? So that we, through faith in him, could have a restored relationship and an eternity secured in heaven. He counted the cost. I think, you know, you look at David and, you know, he could have said, you know, this is a great offer. Now, I had said that I would not take something for nothing, that I would not take that threshing floor without a cost, but hey, he's offering the oxen and the wheat and the instruments. Why don't I pay for the land and let him throw in the others as a perk? Well, he could have done that. But he didn't. And I was reminded as I read that of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they sold what they had. And I don't know whether what they got for what they sold was more than they expected. But if you read in Acts chapter 5, they sold all they had. And when they saw all they got, they decided, whoa, wait a minute. I know I was going to give this all to you, Lord, but this is a lot more than I expected. And what did they do? They held back. They held out on God and gave him part of what they got. And we read on in Acts chapter 5, and the consequence for that was death. Because they lied, the Bible says, to the Holy Ghost. They came forth and said, here it is, basically saying, I've given it all, when in reality they had held back. And David could have done something along those lines, but he said, you know what? No. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs nothing, without a cost. I think when you look through the scriptures at those that serve God, those that love God with all their heart, when you think about those that gave it all and how God blessed them and how God was with them, they did not hold back. Many of them sacrificed everything. I think of Job. You know, he could have cursed God as he was counseled to do. He could have taken a lot of different routes, but you know what he chose to do? He said, no, this has cost me a lot, but I will not. I will not forsake my God. I will not curse my God. Did he have questions? Oh, yeah. And God listened. And after God listened, then he responded to him. But you know what? You can just sense the compassion in God's response to Job. Right. Job had lost everything. Yet, at the end of it all, at the end of it all, he never cursed his God. He rejoiced in his God. He glorified his God with his life. And you look on and on and on. You can look at modern examples of people who would not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded in more modern times of Pastor Saeed in Iran. I believe he was there, and you guys can correct me, I believe about 3 years in a prison. And all they said was, renounce the name of Jesus Christ. And he said, I will not. He was kept apart from his family, and yet he would not. They did not want it known that he was a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. They tried to silence him. And as oftentimes happens, when people honor God with their lives in that manner, their cries will not be silenced. Right. And so what happened was the exact opposite. And that a man who did not forsake his God and sacrificed everything was the vessel that God used for millions upon millions upon millions to hear about Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's an awful great price to pay. It is. And I'm not saying that we're going to have to pay a similar price, but I do believe that oftentimes we go into service of God and we're not willing to pay any price. Are we willing to pay the price of humiliation? Are we willing to pay the price of scorn and ridicule? You say, well, yeah, that's, I'm willing to do that. That's not a big price. We say that, but when push comes to shove, oftentimes we don't. I've been there. Who likes to be ridiculed? How many people like to be laughed at, mocked, cussed at? And why? For no other reason than just because you're a Christian. And you say, well, yeah, but that's not, listen, that's a sacrifice. When we put our pride to the side and say, Lord, for you, God, whatever happens, happens. Amen. That's a big statement. And we're going to go through something here. But you see David here. He's not willing to give to the Lord something that didn't cost him. He wanted to give him. Ornan wanted to give above and beyond what David had desired. He wanted to give it to him all. But David said, I'm not going to do something without cost. The Lord honored David's sacrifice. As you read on, the parcel of land where David builds this altar would be the place where Solomon would build his temple. You say, well, if you read through this passage of Scripture, it's really a nondescript area. It's really an area that is, he was threshing wheat there. I mean, it wasn't like there was much going on there, yet God honored David's sacrifice, and the altar would be built there, and later on, the temple of Solomon would go there. You look at it and it's just an ordinary place. And sometimes, you know, I think we get caught up in all the fanfare and this and that. And, you know, you think about the people when Jesus came to this earth and they were expecting a king and all his majesty and all his royalty, expected all this greatness. And our Savior came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. They were like, no. They were expecting something else. But we must remember, you know, grandeur is not necessary to meet with God. Yes, sincerity, humility, amen, is what God is looking for. We can stand and pray, and we in the gates of the city and pray out loud with big fancy word that God's not impressed. Right. God wants brokenness, contriteness, amen, humility. He wants us to be broken before Him, humbled before Him. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Do not believe for a moment that visible grandeur is necessary to the place where God will meet with you. Go to your threshing floor and pray. A, while the unmuzzled oxen take their rest, bow your knee and cry to the Lord of the harvest, and you shall meet with God there amongst the straw and the grain. Fear not to draw nigh to God in these streets, but consecrate all space to the Lord your God. You know, wherever it is, whatever it is, consecrate that to the Lord, and God will meet with you. It's not about the place so much as it is about the holiness. You know, what did God say to Moses? He said, you're standing on holy ground. It had nothing to do with that space other than God was there. Amen. And when we meet with God, we need to come to God understanding that we're meeting with a holy God. Oftentimes we come and, you know, as we take of the bread and the juice today, and one of the admonitions we give is to examine ourselves. Why is that? This shouldn't be the only time we confess and pray. But we need to examine our hearts and examine ourselves. Why? Because we don't want to come to the Lord with sin. We're coming as a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. And the warning is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to examine our hearts. It's a serious time. Jesus paid it all, and that broken body and that precious blood was shed for us. Our desire needs to be to magnify and glorify the Lord with our lives entirely. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Now I want to look over in Luke chapter 14, because similar thought here. And this is where we're going to be for the remaining part of the message tonight. Because I thought of this, most of us here tonight, as often said, it's the Sunday night crowd. These are the, you know, people who want to be in church. You know, it's exciting to be in church. It took me a while to figure that out. My family had to pray for me because football was more important. And I'm just being honest with you. You know, I got saved, and I was excited, and I wanted to be in church Sunday, but hold on now, let's not get too radical. The games are on Sunday afternoon. And you know what I realized? Those games don't matter one iota in terms of eternity.
Amen. Right.
How did those games help me one bit? They didn't. Right. I enjoy them. I still enjoy watching them, but they have to have a proper place. As we read, we're going to read in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's powerful, powerful words from our Savior. What does it cost to be a disciple? Being a disciple of Christ is more than just coming to him. If you read in the previous section, starting in verse number 14 of Luke 14, it says, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that eat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Here what you have is the invitation. And there were some that made excuses. Some blamed this thing, some blamed this. The one guy blamed his wife. So then he said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And some of them came in, but there was still room. But I want you to see tonight that just having them come into the invitation, you know, just accepting Christ as your Savior, while that is a great and most important decision we will ever make, doesn't make us necessarily a disciple of Christ, a follower, so to speak. God, listen, our salvation is secured for more. We love Jesus Christ. We placed our faith and our trust in Him and in the finished work that Jesus Christ completed at Calvary. But if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, it's going to cost something. So in those previous verses, you have the invitation. But then you get down to the discipleship test, if you will. And there's a few things that we can see from here. The first thing is the Savior must be first. Jesus Christ must be first. If Jesus Christ is not first, we can't be His disciples. If any man, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, oftentimes people have said, well, wait a minute, God is telling us to hate? Let's put it in context. What he's saying, okay, comparatively speaking to our relationship with our Savior, God needs to be first. Husbands and wives love each other. But if Jesus Christ is not first, there's a problem. Jesus Christ needs to be the center of the marriage. Jesus Christ needs to be the center of the home. Jesus Christ needs to be the center of all relationships in our life. Amen. In the previous verses we read, the one man used his wife as an excuse. Jesus Christ needs to be first. If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother. This passage here is a comparative passage. So what it's doing is it's comparing our love for Christ to our love for these folks here. There are things that will change in our life. You know, there are things that we treasure in our life. Jesus needs to be first. Jesus needs to be the thing we treasure the most. The things we treasure that can cause our relationship with Christ to not be the most important thing has to have its rightful place. I thought of a few things, our relationships, in light of this passage. It's talking about father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters. You know, when you come to salvation, it's amazing how your relationships change. One of the things I've shared with you that used to hold me back was the fact that I think deep down in my heart I knew this, but I didn't know why, I didn't understand it. But I always, and listen, I'm sure there's people today, young people who struggle with this. I don't want to be sold out for Christ because I'll lose my friends. I don't want to come to Jesus Christ because I will lose my friends. Now I could stand here and say, well, you know what, that's not true. But I'd be lying. Now I didn't understand it at the time. And we don't go out of our way to shun people because as Christians, we want to reach people. But the truth of the matter is, when you make a decision to live for Jesus Christ, when you make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, your interests, your priorities in your life have changed. And when your priorities and your life has changed, your interests have changed. And when your interests change, guess what? Those people no longer have the same interests as you. Why? Those people that we have the closest relationship, do you know why we have close relationships with them? Because we share the same interests. We share the same likes. We do the same things. We watch the same things, we go to the same places, all those things have in common. That's how you build friendships. Guess what? When you make Jesus Christ as number one in your life, those things have now changed. You've made the choice that Jesus Christ is going to be first, which means those other things are not, which means your interests have changed, which means your things you watch, the things you do, the things you see are all different. And so if you don't have the same interests as someone else, those relationships tend to separate. But you know what? And that was the thing that kept me, as a young non-believer and then believer, worried all the time. But you know what I realized? God filled in the gap. A couple of ways. One, your relationship with Him grows stronger. And you start to realize, you know what? If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. But beyond that, you know that God gives you the friends you need?
That's right.
I was afraid that when I got saved that I wasn't going to like the music I used to like. And I loved my music. I was like, Lord, I don't want to give up my music. I've shared this with you before. You know what God did? He replaced it with godly music. I pray. My wife prays for the people we used to know. If we have opportunities, we try and witness to them. But they don't hang around with us anymore. We don't have the same interests. Truth of the matter is, if you are a witness for Christ, sometimes people don't want to hear it and they'll just stop talking. Now, I'm not saying we go out of our way and break those relationships, but Jesus Christ needs to be number one. He needs to be first. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, He needs to be first. I like to be around believers. I love, you know, it's a different thing, you know, when you share times, when you get to pray, you know, the meeting we have, the God's Men meeting we have, the prayer advances, just the one-on-one times we have. You know, Dave and I joke around all the time. You know, he gets here like 3:30 in the afternoon, and we laugh, we joke around, we have common interests, but you know what? We pray for one another, we pray with one another. Those are the kind of relationships that God replaces with the old ones. And you know what happens? Christ is still number one, and now you have friendships. See, often, in my mind, I used to think, you know, if I'm going to get saved and I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm not going to have anybody. That's what we think. But the reality of it is, you know what? God knows exactly what we need.
That's right.
He just wants us to trust Him.
Amen.
When we come to Christ for salvation, there should be a change. We shouldn't be the same people we were. We shouldn't have the same interests we have. If there's salvation without a change, is that really salvation? When Jesus Christ is first, our relationship with our family is more often a relationship. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ is first in our life, our relationship with our family is a relationship of love. Jesus Christ is the center. We may not always agree, but we love one another. Satan is tearing apart the homes today.
True.
Unbelievable. Anger, hatred, bitterness. He's tearing the homes apart. You know what? If Christ is the center, there's love. It doesn't mean we're in agreement on everything. But our desire is to glorify the Lord. When our desire is to glorify the Lord, we work together. Church, believers, as a church, we work together. Listen, 200 people here tonight. We don't all... if everybody in here agreed, that would be a newsflash. It just doesn't happen. That's okay, because God made us all different. God gave us all different insights. You know, oftentimes... Pastor Nick and Pastor Weigel and I will sit down and we're just throwing ideas back and forth. One of the things I appreciate about Pastor Weigel is, you know, he wants to hear our opinions. He wants to hear how we feel about things. You know why? Because he realizes, hey, you guys have a different perspective, a different point of view that I may not have. But in Christ, we can work together. Just because we're different doesn't mean we don't work together. Then at the end of the day, he says, well, I'm the pastor and I'm going to make the decision anyway. No, I joke. But seriously, It's great that, you know, that we are different. That's who God made us. He gave us a different perspective. He gave us different views. He helps us to see things differently. You know, I am a very, you know, surface thinker. What I see, I think, and I, you know, whatever I see, that's, and I don't look beyond that. I'm thankful for my wife because she can help me sometimes see things that I can't see. And we complement each other very well that way. And you guys know what I'm talking about. There are people that when we talk to them, they just like, oh, man, I didn't see that. I didn't understand that. Now, that's a hard thing for me because I told you before, I think I have all the answers. I do have all the answers. It's just not always right. But Jesus Christ needs to be first. Here in this passage, Jesus uses the word hate as a comparison to the love we are to have for him. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, we are to even hate ourselves. In a selfie society where it's all about us, we need to even hate ourselves. It says, yea, and his own life also. Wow. That's the place that Christ needs to have in our life. Because the things we treasure, if we treasure the Lord, he'll be first in our life. The Savior must be first in our relationships. What about our time? I thought of this question. Does God get the leftovers? Or does he get the first fruits? Oftentimes, sadly, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, God gets the leftovers. We have our day planned out, and then we say, hey, whatever is left at the end of the day, I'll give it to God. In the Old Testament, when they sacrificed, what did God want? He wanted the what? The first fruits. He wanted the best, not what was left. And that's what he desires from us. He wants the first, not the last. Savior must be first. Number two, the sacrifice must be complete. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my powerful verse here. Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. Earlier he had spoken, if you jump back to verse chapter 9, and we're going to be in chapter 9 for a minute, but back in Luke chapter number 9, similar passage to what we're reading now, but in Luke chapter 9, he is speaking to the disciples, and he says in verse 23, and he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So he's talking to the disciples. In Luke chapter 14, where we're reading, where he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here he's speaking to the multitudes. So he's telling his disciples, listen, this is what it's going to cost. Then he tells the multitudes, listen, this is what it's going to cost. Believers, want to be a disciple of Christ, this is what it's going to cost. This is what you need to expect. And you can imagine, as he's speaking to the disciples, small group, the reaction must have been one of, whew. When he speaks to the multitude, I can only imagine the reaction of the people. Because think about what he just said to them. If any man, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Understand what the picture of the cross was to the people back then. The cross, the crucifixion, was a cruel death. The Romans used this. It was a horrifying way of people dying. And the people were familiar with it, and they were probably horrified by what he had just said. What did he say? What do we have to do to be his disciple? What? Carry my cross? What? What is he saying? Think about what carrying the cross signified. When you were sentenced to death by crucifixion, you were made to carry your cross. It was placed on you. It was affixed to you, if you will. It was either the cross or the horizontal piece of the cross that they would put on your back and you would carry it down the street. that signified that you were on your way to die. There was no turning back. So when Jesus says, listen, you're going to carry your cross. You need to bear your cross. You need to carry the cross. What is he saying? He's saying, be prepared. You need to die to self, and there's no turning back. You know, we sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And that's the reason why. That is the significance. People must have been like, whoa. Got to carry a cross. Does he know what that even means? But it's interesting. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross. A couple of things here, interesting. He's not saying that you have to. He's saying it's voluntary. See, when the Romans sentenced you to death, you didn't have a choice. They didn't come to you and say, listen, we've sentenced you to death, but what do you think? Jesus is saying, and whosoever, if you're going to voluntarily make the decision to be a disciple of Christ, this is what it's going to cost you. It's a voluntary decision. But look what else he says. This is interesting. And whosoever doth not bear his cross. His cross. The idea behind this is everyone who wants to be a disciple of Christ is going to bear his cross, but every cross is going to be different. So the cross that one person bears may be different somehow than the cross somebody else is going to bear. God calls us to different things. But the idea being we need to die to self and be prepared not to turn back, whatever it is. In Luke chapter 9, we know that cross-bearing is a daily thing. Every day, you got to die to self. Got to die to self, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. It's an emptying. I shared that quote with you this morning. You know, if we're full of ourselves, God, we leave, and we're God hasn't been able to do anything because we're full of ourselves. But when we're empty, that's when God can fill us. We need to empty ourselves, to deny ourselves. We need to die to self. That goes back to the first point: the Savior must be first. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in Luke, it says basically the same thing. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, when you deny yourself, you're refusing the world. Refuse the world. Turn your back on the world. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 spoke of this. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 7. Paul said this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. I'm turning away from those things. I'm leaving those things behind. I don't want to know those things. I don't want to hear about those things. I need to empty myself. I need to deny myself. I need to die to self. And I need to refuse those things. The accolades, the prestige, the riches, the philosophies of this world, the theories of this world, all that. I'm going to press on towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm going to follow his word. I'm going to do what he commands me to do. I'm going to serve him with all my heart. I'm going to make Jesus Christ first in my life. I'm going to leave those other things behind. No turning back. No turning back. When Jesus said, whosoever wants to be my disciple needs to bear his cross. The people must have been like, whoa, do you know what that means? They had seen people walking down those streets with the cross on their back, knowing what they were going to. The Savior himself would die on that cross. The sacrifice must be a complete sacrifice. There's no halfway. We oftentimes go halfway, and he desires all of us. Jesus didn't pay it almost all. He paid it all. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
You imagine if he had only done half of the work and said, hey, the rest is up to you. What a mess that would be. But he didn't leave it that way. He said, it is finished.
Amen.
We don't have to worry about the rest of it. We don't have to do anything else other than trust in his atoning sacrifice.
Amen.
Well, should we do no less than give him all? And the last point is this. The cost to run must be counted. The cost must be counted. Back in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Here's the first question. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to run the race to the end? If you're going to build a tower, don't just sit down and say, okay, what's it going to cost me? How much is this going to cost me? What do I need? What kind of material do I need? What do I need to do to get this project finished? Nobody goes into this saying, hey, let's build a tower. What do we need? Don't worry about it. Just start building it. We'll know when we finish it. And then half of this tower built, and all of a sudden you're like, huh, you know what? We're out of money. We don't have any more supplies. You know what? The men are tired. They don't want to work anymore. And now you have this half-done, half-built structure that people are going to mock and ridicule and laugh at. Who does something like that? I'm sure there are people who do, but most of us don't do that. You count the cost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Probably going to get in trouble for this. I'm not a get a participation ribbon kind of person. Listen, I believe that you encourage people when they do things. But when you play in a game, you play to win. Listen, that's the way it's always been. I believe, and I've seen it, people don't know how to deal with losing or disappointment or when things don't go. I used to work and they felt like, hey, as long as I do the best I can, it doesn't matter what the results are. Those of you that work in the business world, how many people will last in the business world if, well, I'm just doing the best I can. Yeah, but the project was a disaster. Yeah, but I did the best I could. And they'll come alongside and say, you know what? That's a great job. I'm giving you a raise. That's not the way it works. That's not reality. We run, win. In the Christian life, we run to obtain the prize, to glorify our Savior, to do everything we can to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to run that race to the end? I kind of equate it as a marathon. It's a long race. And there's going to be time to feel like quitting. Keep pressing on. There's going to be hills that you have to run up. Keep pressing on. I was never a runner. I did try running for a period of time. I found running to be boring, just personally. So there's some people who love running, and I used to run with some of the folks from my old job many, many, many years ago. And they loved it, and they were into it. And I tried to get into it. I figured, let me go get some exercise and tried to do it, and I just couldn't do it. First of all, I'm not a runner. I don't have the endurance to last. But the most I ever ran was 5 miles, and I really thought that that was it. Life was going to end right there in the middle of some street, highway. I don't even know where we were. It was one of the hottest days of the summer. I don't know what I was thinking. I should have just stayed in bed. It was early in the morning. This was out in Queens in New York when we lived there. And we got there early and the guys were all, you know, they're all jogging in place, warming up. And I'm thinking, yeah, I feel good. You feel good for about a half a mile. Okay? About a half mile. And then all of a sudden, for the next 4.5 miles, you remind yourself, what were you thinking? You ever start something that sounds like a great idea and then you're like, no, this is not a good idea. And I start, I'm like, oh man, this is awful. And you're running, and the sun is coming out, and it was hot. It was 90, like 92 at like 10 in the morning. It was so hot. And I'm running, and I'm like, I'm going to die. I really am. And I'm running along this highway. They had like a track where you ran through these neighborhoods and whatnot. And at one point, I'll never forget it, I was running, and I felt like I was going to die. And this I don't remember if it was a woman. It was a woman. She was probably in her 70s. She ran right by me. I thought, yeah, no, that was, I think that was the moment where I decided, you know, running is. But I kept going on. I kept pressing on. And I finally came around and we got under these shady trees and I'm like, oh, praise the Lord for shade. And I'm running and I started to walk because I said, I can't do this anymore. I'll just walk the last mile. And there was a guy, there was a water stand there, and there was a guy, and this guy was huge. And he was monitoring the water stand and he starts screaming at me, keep going. Don't quit. I mean, this guy scared me. This guy was huge. I'm like, oh, I can't. And he came out from, forget this. He came out from behind the water stand. He goes, I thought he was going to hit me. You are not going to quit. And he throws water in my face. He goes, keep going. And I'm like, he goes, you only got a half mile. And I'm like, I don't like running. Listen, there's times we're going to feel like that. Keep on. Keep pressing on. We don't have people screaming in our face, but we got a Savior who's carrying us through. Once in a while, we need a little water splashed in our face. Keep pressing on. Listen, oftentimes what happens is we don't count the cost, and when we start something, we're like all gung-ho, and then times get tough, and what do? We quit. Count the cost. No turning back. No turning back. Letter B, do you have what is required to make payment in order to complete your calling? Look at the next verse. Lest happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Hey, you go into a battle, you want to make sure that you can do what you need to do, that you have the pain. Listen, you're not going to go into something and say, well, we got this. Yeah, but do we have enough men to fight this battle? Don't worry about it. We're good. No. You want to go into it knowing, hey, I'm counting the cost. And listen, I don't want to give the idea that, hey, if we don't have all our ducks in a row, we shouldn't serve God. That's not what I mean. We need to trust God by faith. But when we go in, we need to go all in. We need to go all in. No turning back. Because you know what? God will see us through it. Jesus Christ will strengthen us when we need it. If God's called you to do something, do it. You say, well, you know, I'm not really a Sunday school teacher. You can do it. Give God a chance. Why don't you start out as a helper? Why don't you watch how other people do it? Young people, sing in the choir. I don't sing. You know how many times I've heard that? I don't sing. What we really mean is I don't want people to hear me sing. That's pride. Sing for God's glory. You're not singing for yourself. You're singing for the Lord. And when you sing for the Lord, you don't have to worry about it. You sing for God's glory. Everything we do is for His glory. We stop ourselves because we're afraid of what people are going to think about us, but it's not about us. Listen, here's a newsflash. People are going to laugh at us. I learned a long time ago, if you laugh at yourself before they laugh at you, they have nothing to laugh at. You take all the fun out of it. Oh, he's laughing at himself. Oh, I was going to do that. Have fun. I have more fun at some of the dumb things I've done and laugh at myself sometimes, because what choice do we have? You're going to beat yourself up? Listen, I'm not saying we do things wrong or sloppily or anything like that, but listen, sometimes, hey, you sing and you sing for God's glory, and once in a while, the note that's on the page in the book isn't exactly what comes out of your mouth. You're going to quit? Or you're going to say, well, try better and move on and press on? That's going to happen. But it's not about us. The last thing is this: are you willing to give it all to follow Christ, to glorify the Lord? You know, when Jesus called the disciples, there was no turning back. In Luke chapter 5, just a couple of verses and then we're done. Luke chapter 5, verse 9. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drought of the fishes which they had taken. Verse 10. Luke chapter 5, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They made the decision to forsake everything. That word forsook, or to forsake everything they had, you know what it means? Literally, it means to say goodbye to. See ya. I'm leaving it all behind. Goodbye. I'm done. It says, and they forsook all. That means they said goodbye to everything they knew and said hello to what Jesus Christ had called them to do. And in verse 27, 28 of Luke chapter 5, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, it's Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And here it is. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. If we're going to follow the Lord, it's going to cost us something. If we're going to serve God, it's going to cost something. Are we ready to count the cost? Are we ready to say, Lord, here am I. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Or are we holding on? Jesus said, listen, if you don't forsake all, if you don't take up your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. Those are hard words. Those are hard words to listen to. But you know what? If we're willing to be a disciple of Christ, we could do great things for him. If we're willing to leave it all behind, say goodbye, and press on for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that you saved us. We're thankful, Lord, for your goodness. We're thankful, Lord, for your salvation. And Lord, we're thankful that you use us. And Lord, there may be some here today that say, Lord, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to leave it all. In a minute, Lord, the altar will be open. Just pray, Lord, that they would just come forward and just ask you, Lord, just leave it all there. Say goodbye to the things that are holding them back. And make the decision that they may say, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a hard thing sometimes, Lord, but it's a blessed path. Lord, we know that it's a long race to run. But Lord, we know that each and every step of the way, whether it's hills we have to climb, hurdles we have to go across or over, or, Lord, just difficulties we face, we know you're there with us every step of the way. So we pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today, Lord, that today there would be the day they make the decision to follow you. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, may today be that day that they come forth, speak to one of us, and accept you as their Savior, and they can begin today to make the decision, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.